Paul writes and says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thank you. You can be seated. Before we take a moment just to pray, let's just be honest with our own hearts about how easily distracted and how fickle we are in our hearts. And let's just be honest for a second and just approach to the Lord, knowing our own sinful proclivities that, like I said, we're easily distracted and fickle people. And yet what we do here this morning, it matters. As we open up God's word, that God is opening up our hearts and that we want to hear from him. I mean, that's why we got up early this morning, how difficult it was to get up early this morning. Amen. The rain outside and the ceiling fan in my bedroom going, and like it was really, really early in the morning. And I thought, I don't really want to get up and certainly get up and work on a sermon, certainly get up and preach. And yet here we find ourselves. And so let's just pray for a moment, asking the Lord just to be with us and to be near us. He's given us his spirit. It illuminates his word. And let us come to him hungry this morning. Let's come to him disciplined in our hearts and disciplined in our minds that we may hear from him. And so let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves. Maybe take a second and pray for the person that's to your right and to your left. But let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in the powerful and in the mighty name of Jesus. We've just sung beautiful songs about what Christ has done for us. May the words of those songs, may the truths that we've sung about, may they stir our hearts and stir our affections towards you, Jesus. Now we come to a time where we want to hear from you, Lord, that you have lovingly given us your word, your holy, your inspired word that instructs us. It reveals who you are, Father. It reveals who your son Jesus is and who the Spirit is and how they are working, how you are working just in perfect harmony to make our salvation evident. We see from this difficult text of what the demand is for us in our lives. And so we just pray that our attention would be with you, that our minds would not be so quick to jump to this thought and to that thought, but you would help us, you would empower us to focus this morning, Lord, upon your word and upon the demands in your word of a description of the kind of lifestyle that we are to live. It's in your name we pray this morning. Amen. And so, if you're just joining us this morning, maybe you're visiting with us, let me just extend just a word of welcome. My name is Andy Lawrence, and it's my privilege to get to serve as one of the pastors of the Point Community Church. And primarily what I get to do is I get to preach God's word, and what a joy it is to do that. And so let me say welcome to you. And if you are visiting with us this morning, if you would take just a moment and fill out one of those connect cards that you can find in the pew back that is in front of you, and you can fill that out. Hopefully there's an ink pen that works. If you look on the back side of that Connect card. You may have some beautiful artwork that one of our children has done, and that's our gift to you. You could see that and take a picture of that and then fill out that Connect card, and you can put that in the offering baskets that are in the back. Just drop that and a couple hundred dollars in and we'll call it good, all right? We've been in a sermon series where we are just talking about the marks of a healthy church, that it is our goal at the Point Community Church is to be a healthy church. And so we're saying, like, what is the makeup of a healthy church? And we feel that Paul gives us just a great picture of what a healthy church looks like in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. We find ourselves in maybe one of my favorite sections in all of the book of Romans. And certainly in the 12th chapter, then in fact, what we find ourselves, it's something endearing to me in this section, that this is the section of scripture that I use whenever I preach my grandmother's funeral. It was a section that reminded me so much of her and my grandfather and their lifestyle that they lived as an example to the church of what a Christian could be, what a Christian should be. And so it's been endearing for me to work through it. And we've also, what we've been doing is we've been trying to look at, like I said, of what's the marks of a healthy church. And this morning we find ourselves here at another mark. It's kind of the fifth mark for us. And it says this, that a healthy church is a church that desires and works to share the love of Jesus with those outside the church. And so last week we looked at like 9 through 14, where we see just, or 9 through 13, we see this vivid description of the love that is to be within the church. And now moving forward from that, what we see is the truth that we share a love that is to be shared. That you and I, we are loved by God through Jesus. We are loved. And we are loved in order that you and I may love others. Like I would say this, I say it often, I may not say very much that is noteworthy, but this is one thing that I can say that is noteworthy, is you are loved to love others. And as I said last week, that if you miss that in Christianity, you've missed the big E in the I chart. But I would say going along with that, it's not just, hey, go and love others. But the declaration of the gospel is first and foremost that you are loved. How do I know that God loves me? You don't look to your feelings. You don't look to your performance in order to know if God loves you. You look to a bloody cross and an empty tomb. That it's in that, it's in the cross of Christ that God's love is made manifest. God's love is put on display for sinners such as you and I. But that's the truth of the gospel. And what we see in this passage of scripture that I want us to just look at this morning, and don't shut your Bibles yet, keep them open, keep your app open unless you're going to be tempted to look at Words with Friends or Angry Bird or whatever game that's popular right now. I don't play any of those games, not because I'm holier than you all, not that I'm legalistic like that, but just games frustrate me in general, especially games on my phone. I'll just be honest, because I'm so competitive, I have to win, and I rarely do win, and so then I just get mad, and they make me angry, and then I want to smash my $700 iPhone with a hammer, and that's never good, right? Throw it out of the car window, so unless you're going to be tempted to do that, leave this open because I really do want us to get more familiar with this text of scripture. I mean, what we have in this text of scripture, I counted 27 exhortations. Some would say just 25 plus words of encouragement that Paul gives us. They feel very random when we read them like I just read them. It felt like he's just snatching at straws. He's just doing mind dump. If any of you ever do that, maybe in journaling or just thoughts, like I got all these thoughts in my head. I'm just going to get them down on paper or write them down in an email and send them out. Maybe it feels like maybe that's what the apostle Paul's doing here in this letter that he's writing to the church of Rome. He finds himself with all of these thoughts and he just writes them down, but possibly there's a little bit of a pattern emerging. That what we see here in these exhortations, I would say this, is first and foremost, said this last week, it's the very ethos, it's the very undercurrent of the church. It's the prevailing attitude that is to be found in the church of Jesus Christ. It emerges in this text. It's the attitude of love, of a real, tangible, genuine, sacrificial, serving, generous kind of love that Paul's describing. On top of that, what we see here, and by the way of a pattern, is we see that the way that the Christian should interact with different circles of relationships, that it's almost like a concentric circles. We're moving from the inside, working its way out of how we are to interact as the church together. Paul would say this: we're to love each other with brotherly affection, with a genuine love, a real love, that it should be marked by a brotherly affection. Like, that doesn't, I don't know if for those of you that in here that had older brothers, like, that doesn't sound very helpful, right? Like, I don't know, my older brother, he was the one that's beat me up the most, right? Held me down and give me noogies and all of those sorts of things. But like I said last week, it's everything good that we can think about within a family. That's the way that you and I are to love each other like family. And so that's the mark of our relationship with one another as the church. The second ring of relationships we could talk about is how we are to treat strangers. Those outside the local family of faith, Paul says this: seek to show hospitality. We'll talk a great deal about that in the latter part of the sermon. The next ring is how are we to treat the marginalized, those often relationally overlooked by our society. Paul says this: don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. How are we to treat those who come against us? That's another ring. Those who persecute us, those who don't think very well of us. Well, Paul says this: bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And then lastly, that last ring is those who we would say are our enemies. How are we to relationally correspond or to treat or to think of our enemies? Well, here's what he says: beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Don't take out vengeance. And so what Paul's describing for us here is the very lifestyle of the Christian. The Christianity is beyond just a belief system. It's a lifestyle that comes at us because of what we believe, that it affects our daily lives. It affects our every days. It just doesn't affect our Sunday mornings from 10:30 till noon or 12:30, perhaps, depending on how long-winded we get today. It doesn't just affect that, but it affects our everyday, our Mondays and our Thursdays, that it's a very lifestyle that we live, and it's a lifestyle built upon love. The Christianity is a lifestyle built upon love, a lifestyle built upon genuine, real, tangible love, not some ideal of love. We'll see this, look at this in this text. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So it's a genuine and a real and a tangible, not a hypocritical love, but it's a real love, but it's not just some convolution of love, a genuine love. It's not a love that avoids the truth. It's not a love like that. It doesn't avoid the truth. It's a love where we still hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. So it's not a love where we call evil good and good evil. It's a real love, a family kind of love. A love that seeks to honor everyone, to esteem everyone, to lift everyone up. A love that is zealous and real. It's not lazy. It's not apathetic. It isn't a love like, you know, that's just cold and dead, but it's a love where we get after it and serving one another. It's a love that's deeper than a mere sentimentality. It's an understanding love, a compassionate love, an empathetic love. It's a tangible love. It's a love that affects our hearts, it affects our schedules, it affects our checking accounts. That's the kind of love he's describing here for the church. You don't treat this text as just like, well, you should have, right? Like, this text isn't to be treated as like, well, I'm really working hard at these things. No, these things are being made evident in us, that Jesus has sent his Spirit in you, and that Spirit is breaking your selfish disposition to where you genuinely love and genuinely care for others. And today we should use this text as kind of a mark to say, like, how am I doing? It's a performance exam for us to say, like, how are these things being worked out? Where do I see them in my own lives? And in the places where we don't see them, where we should repent. Right? This text should call us to repentance, because if every one of us in here is very honest with ourselves, like, it's difficult for us to love others. Like, the Bible calls us to love others, and the picture of how should we love others? The Bible says, love others like you love yourself. So you go, well, that's easy because I don't really care about myself. But the Bible's not prescribing to you self-love. Right? There's some quacks on TV that say, well, first you got to love yourself, and after you love yourself, then you can love others. That's not what the Bible means by that. It's just the very truth of nobody thinks more about you than you think about you. Not more highly about you, but nobody thinks, not even your mama, thinks as much about you, about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and what you're going to do and how much money and what you have. Nobody thinks as much about you as you do. What the Bible is saying is the Spirit is breaking that selfish disposition to where you just don't think about you, but you begin to think about others. You just don't love you, but you begin to love others. That Christianity is a radical lifestyle of love. It's what verses 14 through 21, again, it's easy to love those who love us back even. You guys are fairly easy to love by God's grace. You're really easy to love by God's grace. But I mean, be honest, like, you're a really good congregation and easy to love. And I personally enjoy spending time with, I think, like, let me look at the crowd. Every one of you that I know in here, I genuinely enjoy spending time with you and feel encouraged. And I think you feel that way about each other. But look at verses 14 through 21. It's those on the outside of that circle that aren't that easy to love. And yet the Bible is giving for us this description of a Christian love that even loves those who are hard to love. And Christianity is a lifestyle built upon this kind of love. It's a lifestyle of blessing and not revenge, a lifestyle of empathy and compassion, a lifestyle of harmony and humility. It's a humble state of mind, a humility that drives you to action, a lifestyle of honor and not retaliation, a lifestyle of peace, actively seeking peace, being instruments of peace. I mean, golly, what a great text. Live peaceably, as much as it depends upon you, with everyone. Gosh, how different would our culture and just Frankfurt in general be if every Christian just tried to live like that, to keep the peace in your workplace, keep the peace in Walmart, keep the peace in your community, keep the peace in your subdivision, as much as it depends upon you. Not just an absence of fighting and an absence of hostility, but real peace that we feel. It's a lifestyle of trusting the Lord's justice over our own vengeance. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of all. Jump down verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. See, you got to trust the Lord's sovereignty, not plot and scheme how you can somehow avenge yourself. How much of our time is wasted right there? It's a lifestyle of radical service, of radical empathy and compassion, a lifestyle where we are actively fighting against the evil of our day. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, Paul says. And when we look at this kind of lifestyle, it really brings into light what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. 14 through 16, where Jesus says this, you, speaking of the people of God, and the church isn't really yet been constituted. It doesn't come to be until the day of Pentecost, but he's speaking to the people of God, you as my people, you as those who understand righteousness and righteous living, You are the light of the world, Jesus says. But a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Can't help but to think what Jesus had in mind when he spoke those words, especially when you think about how hypocritical Judaism and the law had become. When Jesus thinks about that and he's thinking about what he's going to do and how he's going to pull from us a heart of stone and put in us a heart of flesh that is capable of loving others. There's no doubt the kind of light shining out is what Paul's describing here of people that genuinely love, people that are living this kind of lifestyle that's not a lifestyle built upon revenge, but a lifestyle of empathy and compassion and harmony and humility and honor and peace and trusting the Lord and radical service. This is where I just pause and go, like, how are we doing on that? How are we doing on that? How are you doing on that? I get a C minus at best for me most days. But here's the truth that you and I, we have been saved from our sin. We are being set freed from all of our sinful entanglements. We've been transformed and filled with His Spirit and filled with His love. We're to love others. It goes back to what Paul was saying in the first part of Romans 12 that we covered a few weeks ago. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That we as Christians, we are those who are being transformed. That we are those who have been called out of this world. There's a contrast in that text. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. That there's a contrast. There is the world, and then there is the church, the kingdom of God. And you and I are those who have been called out of this world, transformed by the radical love, grace, and power of God. But then look, we've been left in this world. Like, what's your address? It's not heaven, right? Like, have you ever wondered that? Like, God, why don't you save us and then rapture us out and take us to heaven where all of glory awaits, like make our salvation finalized there. And here's why, because he's left us in this world. Maybe even a step further, we can say that he has commissioned us and empowered us to go into this world as a testimony, as an example of the love and the grace of the God who has transformed us. That you and I as the church, we are called out of the world, but we're left in the world and called to the world. We're called to come out and be separate in holiness, separate in our loves, separate in so many very different ways, and yet we are still called to this world. God has sovereignly left us in this world to share the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the freedom that we experience with others. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Not just this love, but our task when it comes to this love. Not just the beauty of family, although family is so beautiful. A healthy church is so beautiful to take part of and to be a part of and to serve and to be served and to love and to be loved and to have feelings of inclusion and excitement and have people that celebrate you and celebrate what's happening in your life and weep with you and support you. Like, all of those things are beautiful and they're wonderful. They're given to us so that we may share them. Not to hoard them to ourselves, but to give them away, to share them. That's why for us at the Point Community Church, one of our core identities is the truth that we are missionaries. So we are learners, we are servants, we are family, and we are missionaries. that I don't know what enters into your mind when you think of a missionary. I know for me, the first thing that enters into my mind is someone who goes and ministers far away, someone who goes to a foreign country or a different place in order to share the message of the love of God with these foreign people. But when you read what we just read in verses 9 through 21, like when you read that and think about that as a lifestyle, that as a value system, like when you read that and then you begin to think about Frankfurt, like Frankfurt becomes a foreign place, does it not? Like as I read this, this doesn't sound much about what I read and see on social media. Like this doesn't really describe my high school friends, right? This doesn't really describe my neighborhood. This doesn't describe of much of what I see. And the reason is because Frankfurt is a mission field. Frankfurt is foreign. It's foreign to this kind of love and foreign to this kind of lifestyle that Paul's describing here. The church, everyone in the church is a missionary. That if you are saved, then you have the title of a missionary. It's part of your identity. It's part of who you are. The only difference in us and what you think about missionaries is the distance to which we travel. I mean, the truth is Thornhill is a mission field, is it not? Right? And the good news is God's got some missionaries living in Thornhill. Some of you I could point to. That Bald Knob is a mission field. The good news is God has some missionaries living in it. They're a little rough around the edges, but they're missionaries nevertheless to reach those who are rough around the edges, right? And Arnold Ridge is a mission field, right? And Collins Lane, where I live, is a mission field. And the east side and the west side are all mission fields. And Lawrenceburg, good grief, right? Is a mission field. Definitely a mission field. In Cambodia, where we welcome one of our own missionaries home from even this morning that will share, it's a mission field. Next week, as we hear from Brother Kenny about Panama, and Panama is a mission field. And Haiti, where I dearly love and travel so much, it's a mission field. And the work is pretty much the same. The work is the same. We're taking light into the darkness. We're demonstrating and proclaiming the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing. We're just in different distances. That we as a church, that we as Christians, we are missionaries. We're sent by Jesus and we're empowered by his Spirit in order that we might demonstrate and declare the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That missionaries, they think intentionally and they think strategically. They see the world around them as their mission field, as an opportunity to share the good news. They see needs that need to be met and they see ways to meet those needs. They understand themselves, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. That's what he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making God's appeal through us. That's a missionary mindset. They understand that we serve a missionary God who is actively right now reconciling the world to himself through his church. We are missionaries. You and I, we need to think like missionaries. We need to act like missionaries. We need to think strategically. We need to think intentionally about how can we reach those around us. That here's the truth, as you will hear this just a little bit later, whenever Lori comes up to give a report and to tell you what happened in Cambodia. Like, for those of you that don't know Lori Fries yet, let me say this about her. She is incredibly ordinary. She's incredibly ordinary. There's not much extraordinary about her other than possibly her willingness to go. She's working for the state, just like many of you work for the state, goes away on a mission trip to Cambodia and comes back with a passion and a heart for that mission field. It's just like, I will do whatever I need to do in order to reach those people, and sells everything that she's got and gets on a plane and flies and spends 7.5 of her years there. Lori, what have you been doing over there? I think she would say this. ordinary things, inviting folks over for meals, loving on people, giving people rides, teaching people about clean water, serving folks, building friendships and building relationships, and sharing the gospel with those people as many times as God gives me. An ordinary person. What's the definition of a missionary? It's simply this: an ordinary person or ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. May we be that church. No doubt we're super ordinary. I mean, look to the person to the left and right, and then when you get time, look in the mirror. No doubt that you and I, we are very ordinary. You and I, we do ordinary things. Only a few of you do anything that I would say is extraordinary. Certainly, I don't ever do anything that's extraordinary. But ordinary people can reach ordinary people. It's whenever we harness that with gospel intentionality, and we think strategically, we think intentionally. In fact, as we look in this text, like, we see an encouragement that I think can easily be skipped over because it's so ordinary. And yet, I think in this encouragement, in this exhortation that Paul gives, is such an easy way for us. It brings a lot of good news to, like, okay, what are you talking about doing? Ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. Like, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, look with me at verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints. That's, we're generous people. That people have real needs and we give to them. So that's one thing. And when he says here to the saints, that means the church. But look at what the next line is. And seek to show hospitality. Like, that's what I want us to focus on. Seek, look for ways in order to show hospitality. So what is hospitality? Like, some of you think hospitality simply is like, you got a knack at decorating for the different seasons. You know, at Easter, you hang stuff from the tree. Like I got this folks in my subdivision. I don't know them very well, but I appreciate their intention, but they have this big tree in their front yard. And so they take every opportunity at every season in order to decorate their tree. It's like Christmas was a great idea, and it was like, well, that's a lot of fun, so let's just do it for Easter and for Valentine's Day and for Halloween and for St. Patrick's Day and for, you know, whatever else, All Saints Day and every other day that we can do. And some of you go, like, well, those are hospitable people. Or maybe you think of hospitality as you have an ability to throw a great party and invite people over and be like, oh, they're so hospitable in inviting people over. But the biblical meaning of hospitality is so much deeper than this. But the word, in fact, that Paul uses for hospitality is this word. It's kind of the mesh together of two words. It's the word for that's in there is for love, and then a word for stranger. If you put it together, it would be stranger love. That just sounds weird, right? Stranger love. What the heck? What's this? It's love for strangers. It's love for those on the outside. Hospitality is a love. It doesn't just die with sentimentality in our hearts, but it's a love that gives way to tangible means to love those on the outside by inviting them to be on the inside. The hospitality here, we see it, and it seems like such a, like I said, like Paul's just did a mind dump, and maybe he glossed over that. Maybe he didn't mean to say it. Maybe it's not deep in its meaning, but it is very deep in its meaning. And when you think about compassion for those on the outside, for strangers and sojourners and aliens and all of this, that it's actually an idea of hospitality that permeates the whole Bible. As you read in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, what emerges through God's instruction is we have a God who has a heart for those on the outside, for those who are strangers, for sojourners, for aliens, for those who are away from their home, that the Bible's full of instruction to the people of God of how to work and how to live and how to even grow their crops in a way that invites strangers in and includes strangers and even gets provision for strangers. In fact, when we get over into the New Testament, hospitality is one of the qualifications for eldership. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, Paul writes, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. The elders are to be examples for the church. We are to be examples of hospitality as we live lives of margin, making room for those outside of the family. We could sum it up by saying this, that the people of God are to live lives of open hearts, open hands. That means we don't tight fist, this is mine. We have open hearts, we have open hands, we have open arms to love, and we have open homes. And hospitality is the idea of invitation, inclusion, provision. It's sharing what you have with others, especially with those on the outside. Hospitality is the very storyline of the gospel, is it not? Right? It's the very storyline of the gospel. That Jesus, we sing about it. Oh, the grace that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. That we don't serve a God who's up, just stayed up in heaven, wishing you well. We don't serve a God who just, hey, good luck in life. We serve a God that even though we rebelled against him as his creation, who sent his only son, commissioned his son to come into the world. We have a Savior, Jesus, who actively died for us, who's made provision, who's sought after us, who ascends into heaven, sends his spirit, and his spirit is the one, as the Puritan writer called him, the hound of heaven that tracked you down. You rebelled and you were running, and yet he reached out to you and invited you into his family through the preaching of the gospel. Was a message that came to you, a message of invitation that included you. They said, no matter how far you've run, no matter how long you've run, no matter how deep you've gotten in your sin, that Jesus is willing to make provision for you, to cover you and to forgive you and to love you. You've been loved so that you could love others. What the Father has done, I mean, it's in this text, what Jesus has done to you and for you, he now wants to do through you. That's the message of the gospel. He invites you in. He includes you into his family. He gives you the spirit of adoption so you're part of his family. He makes provision for you by covering your sin and giving you his righteousness and providing in every way for you. It's hospitality. Now go and do it to others. Go and live those kind of lives, empowered by the gospel, empowered what Jesus has done. It's what we're called to do. And listen, by God's grace, there's tons of examples I can give to you of ways that we see this in our own church. Guys, I remember like I think it was week number two here when we started meeting here at the Thornhill campus. I was walking down this aisle and I caught Bill Jones walking up, and Bill Jones stopped Miss Elizabeth Buckner, and Bill puts his arm around Miss Elizabeth and just says, hey, if y'all need anything up there, you let us know. And she says, do what? If you need anything, because they just live right up Old Daily. If you need anything up there, you let us know. And like, I knew what Bill's saying, like, that's inclusion. Hey, you're part of this family now that is the Point Community Church, and we got a bunch of strong, hardworking people here. If you all need anything up there, anything, you let us know, and I'll mobilize a small army of jokers to be up there. We can wreck a porch if you need a porch wrecked. Even if you don't, we'll do it, right? Whatever it is, you need your driveway redone, whatever it is that you need, we're here. Like, that's pictures of this inclusion of putting our arms around the people that Jesus sends us to. But we just don't want to do it in here. We want to do it out there. There's so many different ways that we see it by God's grace. It's people overhearing at work about folks who are moving, and next thing you know, 15 of our people show up to help jokers move. It's when you invite people into your PCG gathering, hey, you want to show up? We got food. It's generally good food. You know, I got to check and see who's cooking this week. I'll let you know. It's when you open your home and share your provision with someone who's just gotten released from the women's shelter. It's when you give a ride to folks. It's when you fix a meal. It's when you purchase a gift card and give it to a coworker because they had a bad day. It's inviting, it's including, it's providing. It's loving those on the outside in such a way that they feel that they're on the inside so that they'll really desire and really want to come on the inside. But it's even deeper than that. It's also sharing the gospel with those folks. They don't think for a moment that we're going to gloss over their biggest need. The people's biggest need isn't food and gift cards, and even the biggest need isn't humanly loved. Their biggest need is to have peace with the Father. As I thought of this, I thought, like, how short we would fall if we just mobilized people to go and to invite and to include and to come in, and yet they never experienced the proclamation of the gospel. That the gospel is, as missionaries, is something that we're demonstrating with the lives that we live, lives of peace, lives of love that Paul's getting at here, but it's also lives of proclamation, that the gospel is something that needs to be heralded. It's something that needs to be told. And that's a difficult thing. And I get that, but it's something that we need to do and should do and have lenses in which we need to even see that. And on the way here this morning, I don't even know how or why, but I thought about a poem of all things, right? Like I would just be honest, I've never been into poetry hardly at all. I mean, I was into rap music for a little while there, but that's when rap music was semi good with these, you know, with Run DMC and some guys like that. But nevertheless, I never was into rap music that much. But I remembered this morning a poem that we looked at. Whenever I was in college, the first time I was in college, when I was at Last Chance Community College, LCC, I don't even know what the name of it is now, right? That probably shows my age. And we looked at a poem in there by a guy by the name of T.S. Eliot. And the poem was a poem called The Love Song of J. Alfred Prufrock. And in this poem, it's a story about a guy who becomes saved, who's transformed. And in his transformation and with his new eyes that Jesus has given him, he sees the futility of the world around him. He hears the conversations, like the refrain in the song is in the rooms, women come and go talking of Michelangelo. Like, it's just people talking about art and talking about stuff that's really meaningless when you think about the gravity of our sin and the holiness of God and what God has done for us, that these things just feel so benign and so empty and so hollow. And then also J. Alfred Prufrock is a guy that's just facing his own futility of his own life and his own concerns. Like, he's talking about his tie. Is my tie pinned right? Is my tie on straight? And what if they see my bald spot? And there's a line in that where he says that after cakes and teas and ISIS, this is the part I remember, what if I was to push the moment to its crisis? Talk about real things. Talk about spiritual things. Many of you feel that as you invite people in and into your homes, and you feel the need and the burden and even the desire to have deeper conversations and to ask hard questions and to share the gospel. And yet you know and you understand that that would push the relationship and the moment to its crisis. Yet you and I are people of crisis. As we understand that people are hanging in the balances, we're people of crisis. We're people who are called to go on the outside in order to bring people on the inside and to tell them of the love of Jesus, to tell them of their sin, Jesus' forgiveness, and Jesus' grace. That's what we're called to do. This morning, as we come to a time of reflection, and even invitation through taking of the Lord's Supper, that we remember a Savior who invites us. We remember a Savior who includes us. We remember this morning a Savior who has made provision for us and purchased us. He has loved us. What he's done to us, he wants to do through us. to a lost, hurting, broken world. But this morning, before we come to the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask two things of you. Number one, I want to ask, if someone loved you like the love that I'm describing here, a hospitable love, a tangible love, they were ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. Geez, that's my story. It's a 15-year-old goofy little kid that never felt like he ever belonged. Found a youth group that loved me, included me. One person in particular, a girl by the name of Sandy Lusher, just loved me and hugged me, encouraged me, folks that shared the gospel with me. I'm forever indebted to those people. And this morning, maybe you have a person that loved you, invited you, included you, and shared the gospel with you. And take just a moment just to thank God for that person. And the second question I would say is, who's in your life that you could do that with? Who's in your life that God has strategically and intentionally put you in relationship with so that you can invite them and include them and love them and to share the gospel with them? And then before you run here to celebrate what Jesus has done for you, remember how Jesus worked through the church and worked through people to save you, and then pray, Jesus, use me. I want to be used. Use me. So let's just take just a moment and let's pray. Give thanks to the Lord for his goodness in saving you. If you are saved, I should say. Maybe you find your way in because someone's invited you. You never surrendered your knee to Jesus. A great morning to do that. And then pray for the person that God may place upon your heart. The area, maybe even your street, your subdivision, your workplace, your circle of friends. That God would have you to love with a radical love as a demonstration of the gospel. And then Jesus empowering you in the proclamation of the gospel. And then thank Jesus for what he's done for you. And what this bread and this cup means for you. Jesus, thank you that you offered up your body to be broken for us. That you allowed your blood to be shed for us, to save us, to include us into your family, to make provision for us. In your name we pray. Amen.